Thank you, Daniel. Let us pray, shall we? We've got an interesting passage ahead of us. Heavenly Father, we do pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit to come and fill each one of us now, that this word that is your word would speak to us, and your Holy Spirit would guide us through this text to that which you would long for us in this day. Amen. So when it comes to relationships and getting on with people in general, what do you think are the most important words or phrases, huh? Well, one of the things I could say, one of the least important phrases is the word I, actually. I. It's all about me. Yeah. What about the most important phrases? How about one there? One. The one most important word we can bring to relationship is probably we. Maybe? Yeah? We? What about the two most important words you can bring to a relationship? What about thank you? Yeah? The three most important words you could bring to a relationship. After you, please. Let them go first, yeah? What about the four most important words you can bring to a relationship? I'm building up here. What do you think? Their opinion matters, huh? What do you think? The five most important words you could bring to a relationship. How about you did a good job? You did a good job. The six most important... Oh, this is going to be my last one, by the way. The six most important words you can bring to a relationship. Have you thought about this one? The six most important words you can bring to a relationship. I made a mistake. It's that last one, you know. I made a mistake. It's the hardest, isn't it? Saying sorry is the hardest thing to do for any of us. And that's saying sorry when you really know there's been a back breakdown, not when you've just sort of, you know, made a minor amendment or something. Our reading today from 2 Corinthians 7, do open your Bibles on page 1163. Or find one behind you in the pew if you're in the front row. I'm reading today is all about broken friendship, and trying to repair the same. Paul has fallen out with the Corinthian church and his Christian friends there. In his letter, he's trying to rebuild his friendship and partnership in the gospel. It's really encouraging, isn't it? It's really encouraging that Paul, the great apostle Paul, gets life wrong sometimes. You know, we might think that the heroes of our faith can do and did no wrong. Well, they did, and they did get things wrong. And here we really have a chance to get right into the heart of Paul and the mess he'd got in, to observe that mess and the reconciliation and the renewal that came out of it. But first of all, I want you to help you to understand this passage. It's quite tricky because when that simple read through, and Daniel, thank you, these are a lot of questions and what's going on here. I feel like when we're reading it, we're listening to one side of a phone conversation. We have no idea what the other person is saying. You know, when you're listening to somebody making a phone call, you think, are they talking about? What's going on there? Well, the section of this letter from chapter 7, verse 2 onwards really refers back to chapter 2, verse 12. So if you've got your Bibles open, just go back to chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It says there, look at that. It says, now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, good news there, opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. You see, in those earlier verses in chapter 2, Paul tells us how in Troas, that's modern-day Western Turkey, he had no rest. Although things were going well, he had no rest. The Corinthian situation had blown up in his face, and he didn't know how it had developed, and he didn't know how he could sort it. But what he did was he sent Titus to Corinth to see if he could make peace between Paul and the Corinthian Christians, but he'd heard no news. We think this happened, that the Corinthian church had basically had a massive fallout over one or more church member, and that fallout had included Paul. So Paul, knowing this had happened, made a flying visit to them. and frankly only made the situation worse. Well, we all know we've been there, haven't we, in our lives. Anyway, he then decided the next best thing to do, having left after his flying visit, was to write a letter to them. And verse 8 of chapter 7 alludes to that letter, if you read that there. Alludes to this letter. And it's a letter of exceptional sternness and severity. I think you could call it a shocker of a rebuke. Paul really laid down the law to the Corinthians. Now, in that situation, broken relationship, rubbish visit, tough letter, Paul is desperate for news. I suspect he's desperately praying for God to intervene and overrule all the mess that Paul seems to have stirred up and made in that church in Corinth. And by the way, that letter in verse 8 that's referred to in verse 8, we don't have a copy of it. We don't have a copy of it. We believe it was sent somewhere between 1 Corinthians, which we have, and 2 Corinthians, which you have, that somewhere between is like 1.5 Corinthians. That's what we think, anyway. Anyway, after his rubbish visit and this tough letter, Paul then sends his great friend and colleague Titus to see what he can do, what Titus can do to restore and renew the relationship with his friends in Corinth. And Paul writes in this chapter of his worry and anxiety about this situation. Look at verse 6. We are downcast. He's desperate to hear back from Titus. So Paul leaves Troas and takes the boat across the water to Macedonia, which you find in modern-day northern Greece. Not quite certain which city he met Titus in, but anyway, Macedonia. And he met Titus there to get and got the news he so longed for. And as he met Titus somewhere in Macedonia, Paul learnt with great joy that the breach was healed and all was well. I mean, what a relief. Look at that, verse 9. Now I am happy. Verse 4, my joy knows no bounds. Now, this passage gives us some clues how, as Christians, we can approach a broken relationship. Whether caused by us, and we do it sometimes, don't we? Or caused by another, or one that we just long and love of family members or friends. We can look at that approach and the joy that renewal can bring. So let's have a look at this first of all. Relationships and rebuking. First of all, these things can be necessary. Rebuke can sometimes be necessary. We might like to avoid conflict and accept an easy peace. We might prefer to avoid conflict and shrink from dealing with a growing disaster. We might fear being unpleasant. We might not wish to grasp the nettle. All in all, there is avoidance. There is avoidance that can lead to greater trouble. And intractable difficulties can build up over time, can't they? And you can probably think of a time in your life when failing to grasp that nettle or letting the weeds of complexity grow have made the relationship harder and harder to renew and restore. A rebuke can sometimes be necessary. But the rebuke that was given by Paul was actually the last thing that he wanted, the last thing he wanted to do. He'd no desire to swing his weight around or play power games of leadership or undermine the other side with snide remarks and the silent treatment. Paul only took this course of action, the flying visit, the tough letter, the sending of a reconciler, because he felt there was no other option. He took no pleasure in inflicting pain through rebuking. And the other thing is that Paul gives this rebuke, I really believe, he gives it out of love. He longs to rebuild, to restore what was lost. He really longed for the Corinthians to understand that their actions were wrong and that they needed to step back from what they were doing. Paul's rebuke was not about trying to knock them down, but to lift them up. Not to discourage, but to raise their spirits. And above all, you know, he did it out of love to eradicate the lurking evil that would divide a congregation, divide a people, divide a relationship, and make the good grow. Relationships and rebuking. Paul had to rebuke But his desire was to build and to rebuild relationships. And much like God's desire, isn't it? To build and to rebuild our relationship with him, our Heavenly Father. And that desire to build and rebuild is at the heart of Paul's flying visit, stern letter, and the sending of his friend, Titus. And as a leader in God's church, oh, for Paul actually, but I think for myself sometimes, it's a really difficult tightrope to walk. You've no desire to upset. You've every desire to bring about the right. Sometimes a rebuke is necessary, but it's the last thing you want to do, but you do it out of love. Well, then, the next thing the passage talks about is relationships and renewal and the joy that is there. Just as this passage speaks of rebuke and reproach, it speaks of renewal and reconciliation. And that is what our God is in the business of, isn't it? Of renewal and reconciliation. The renewal of our lives through repentance and the reconciliation with our Heavenly Father through his forgiveness. This passage breathes such to us. It breathes out the joy of renewal. Because the breach is healed. The quarrel is mended. We all know of a time when we upset, I don't know, our parents, for instance. Upset our parents, and we built a barrier between them and us, yeah? And we also, I hope, know the flood of relief and happiness that occurs when that barrier is gone and we are at one with those we love. This passage breathes the joy of renewal. Don't don't cherish bitterness. Don't cherish bitterness, for it hurts no one more than the one who nurtures it. It also breathes the joy of another's affirmation. Titus returned and confirmed Paul's belief that the breach could be healed. Indeed, even more, that Titus was such good character that he could cope with such a difficult situation. Indeed, much later, Paul entrusts Titus to sort out the disorder that was occurring in the church on the island of Crete. We read that in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 5. Nothing brings so deep a satisfaction to Paul than that the situation was sorted in Corinth. You know, nothing brings so deep a satisfaction to a parent or a teacher than to see a son or daughter or student or apprentice show that they can be all they are believed to be. This passage breathes that joy of affirmation. And it breathes the joy of seeing someone you care about welcomed and well treated because of that renewed friendship is enabled. I suspect the church in Corinth is a better place and became a better place long term because of this. And this turnaround by Paul, Titus, and the Corinthian Christians, it needed all three parties, is a wonderful example of the power of love rather than hate. And God's heart is delighted when he sees his children living out his love for one another. I think there's one further thought to gain from this passage this morning, and indeed I think it affects our day-to-day lives as we go forward from here. It's about relationships and regret. I struggle to believe that there's no one here today who has not at some stage wrestled with regret in their relationship with someone. Please, you know, understand that I too can look back with regret. We are not alone, firstly. But our choice is laid out before us by Paul and his own actions. His own attempt to steer a course between godly regret and worldly regret. You know, we too are called to be followers of Jesus. How can that be worked out in your family, among your friends, your neighborhood, your colleagues at school, at college, at work? How can you work that out? We have godly regret and we have worldly regret. Both options are always before us. Both options indeed have profoundly different outcomes. Let's just look quickly at godly regret. This comes from a genuine sorrow, a genuine desire to do different. The Corinthians proved their repentance by doing all they could to mend the miserable situation that their thoughtless conduct had produced. godly regret. Godly regret at work in us comes from a willingness to say sorry, to repent, to feel regret for something that one has done or omitted to do, indeed, perhaps to change your mind or your action or your conduct. Has there been, or is there now, a moment for your own godly regret, your own sorrow, determination to right and restore a relationship? Is that now for you? Is it the time to offer it to God like Paul did and strive with all your might to bring about some form of godly amendment? That's godly regret in action. And then there's worldly regret. It's little to do with sorrow, nor indeed sadness for any action, or grief for the hurt. I dare to say that worldly regret resents that it's been found out. Worldly regret wishes that the past was still hidden, that the present could continue and the future have no consequences. And that, all too easily, is, I think, the way of the world and surely not the way of Jesus. Can I give you a little illustration of two people? One is the godly regret that was expressed by Peter, and the other was the worldly regret that was expressed by Judas Iscariot. Two central characters of our gospel story, aren't they? Yeah? On the night of the Last Supper, Peter followed Jesus to the high priest's house, didn't he? Yeah? Where he proceeded three times to deny that he knew Jesus. When the cock crowed and he realized what he'd done, he left that house and he wept. It was the first of his steps in godly regret. A godly regret that enabled him to be restored when the risen Lord Jesus later appeared to him. In contrast, Judas, he had betrayed Jesus by leading the high priest's servants to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had betrayed, Judas had betrayed. Judas was plunged into a dark chasm of worldly regret. We read in Matthew's gospel that Judas returns to the temple and he flings the money he'd been paid at the feet of the chief priests. And overcome with worldly regret, he goes off and hangs himself. What were those six most important words? I admit I made a mistake. You know, as followers of Jesus, Paul's writings to the Corinthians open a door on Christian living. A living that isn't lived within the grip of worldly regret, but it's inhabited under the hope of godly regret. Maybe this passage is speaking to any one of us, even to me actually, about relationships that I have that I want to turn from worldly regret to godly regret. Maybe this morning there's someone you know you need to speak to. Maybe you need to say, I made a mistake. Maybe you need to pray that there is a circumstance that will come about that will enable you to restore and renew and reconcile as God our Heavenly Father has done for us and Him. May we do for those around us. Have a moment of quiet. Perhaps pray your own prayer in the silence of your heart. Maybe offer a situation you know of, or a friend, a family member, into the grace of God and yourself as His servant. Lord, hear our prayers and help us to be your faithful servants now and always. Amen.